From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
This is Alan Kern saying hello to you and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. It's our privilege to come to you today in the first day of a new year with the Word of God before us to start a new series of messages that I trust will be a tremendous blessing to you. We're going to be looking for some considerable time at the portrait of Christ painted for us in the Gospels. The life of Christ, a fascinating study at any time, and I trust as we spend time together on it, that the Lord will really bless it to your heart. So plan to be with us day by day. Open your Bible if you can, and certainly open your heart as we consider this glorious portrait of the Lord Jesus. As I say, it will take us some considerable time because naturally the Gospels have a lot to say to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're starting today in Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to start considering something that most preachers spend very little time looking at, and that is at the very beginning of his public ministry, the Lord Jesus came to be baptized with a baptism of repentance for sin. An amazing commencement with a wonderful message. All that is a little later. Also today, we recommence something that many of our listeners have told us that they have missed and that they've asked us to bring again to Let the Bible Speak. I'm referring to our hot topics, day by day, our commentary on some matter of interest from a Christian's point of view. And we're going to start today on a rather somber and sober note, just to get us ready for the battle that lies ahead of us as God's people. First, however, we commence with some music, and we're going to listen to our church choir singing a piece that I love to hear, and I trust will be a blessing to you. Let it be your prayer for you and for me today and throughout this new year. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Oh,
Now, here's a sober note in which to start the new year. Perhaps it will awaken us all to the nature of the battle in which we're engaged and the length to which secular humanists are willing to go to force their ungodly agenda on us. Eugenics is the social philosophy that the human species or particular races ought to be improved by selective breeding or other forms of genetic manipulation. It was a philosophy dear to the heart of Hitler and his mad scientists who were willing to put it into operation. It was the philosophy behind the Nazi death camps and the attempted extermination of the Jews. It is essentially a racist and elitist concept, and its history is so evil that for almost 60 years, all decent people have assiduously avoided it. But not any longer. A leading Darwinist and hater of Bible Christianity, Oxford professor Richard Dawkins, has called for the employment of eugenics to develop his idea of a better race. Writing to Scotland's Sunday Herald, Dawkins argued, "If you can breed cattle for milk yield, horses for running speed, and dogs for herding skill, why on earth should it be impossible to breed humans for mathematical, musical, or athletic ability?" He went on, "I wonder whether some 60 years after Hitler's death, we might at least venture to ask what the moral difference is between breeding for musical ability and forcing a child to take music lessons, or why it is acceptable to train fast runners and high jumpers, but not to breed them." It's incredible that any sane man should ask such questions. Training an athlete does nothing to kill or sterilize non-athletic types. Eugenics would do both. Babies with undesirable genetic makeups would be slaughtered by abortion and other techniques that are already in use in the so-called civilized West, and adults whose progeny failed to measure up would be made incapable of reproducing or lose their children if they did. At bottom of all the talk about eugenics is the notion that man is just another animal. Many of the scientists and Nobel laureates who agree with Dawkins are ardent animal rights supporters. These people live in an upside-down world in which they want to treat people like animals and animals like people. But man's not just another animal. He is the image-bearer of his creator, which is something Dawkins and company vehemently deny. Ultimately, it is rejection of the creator, not any grandiose plan for human amelioration, that really drives these people. They desperately want to kill God, and are willing to kill off as many people as may be necessary to achieve their objective. They feel the knowledge of God was not bred into man, and it cannot be bred out of him. God has stamped his law on every heart by his creative action. What the world is seeing in Richard Dawkins is the bitter resentment of a rebel who cannot rid his soul of its inherent knowledge of the God he so desperately wants to deny. While ardent evolutionists like Dawkins live, Hitler will never be really dead. And as long as Hitler's seen for what he truly was, they can never succeed. But to ensure that they don't, we must mount an unsleeping vigilance so that we expose and oppose these peddlers of Nazism's most monstrous lie.
My God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart, come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love.
We're turning this morning to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew's Gospel, the third chapter, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle was about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to think particularly of what we read in verse 13 and 14. Well, I suppose 15 as well, but mainly the wording of, we'll take 13, 14, and 15. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The baptism of John the Baptist was a baptism unto repentance. I don't want to get off the subject right at the beginning, but the unto is important in the doctrine of baptism. There are people
who like to build almost entirely their doctrine of baptismal regeneration upon the Greek preposition that is here translated, unto. They call their gospel, for example, the Acts 2:38 gospel, because there you're commanded to repent and to be baptized, and it is a baptism that is said to be unto the forgiveness of sins, or for the forgiveness of sins. The idea, we are told, is that the preposition means you're baptized, and as the result of that, you've the forgiveness of sins. Well, actually, it's a brave man, maybe I should rephrase that and say a foolish man, that would build a whole doctrine on his interpretation of a preposition. Prepositions are wonderful parts of speech in any language, and certainly in the New Testament they have very powerful implications. But to build the doctrine that baptism is necessary for forgiveness on the preposition unto is certainly taking a leap in the dark. For example, when we read in Matthew 12 that Jonah went preaching to the Ninevites, we read there that, in the English version, that they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The Greek preposition is they repented unto the preaching of Jonah. Now the question arises, which came first, the preaching or the repenting? Obviously they didn't repent in order to obtain the preaching of Jonah. They repented upon having received the preaching of Jonah. Or as our translators aptly put it, at the preaching of Jonah. Here in Matthew chapter 3, we find that John is speaking in verse 12, I baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, you ask yourself the question, which came first, the baptizing or the repenting? We are told a little earlier that they came being baptized, confessing their sins. In other words, the repenting was what led them to be baptized. It was because they repented that they came to be baptized. It was not the result of their baptism that they repented. And that should be clear to anybody. And similarly, in Christian baptism, baptism does not produce the cleansing from sin. It declares the cleansing from sin. It is because one has already repented and received Christ, and the cleansing that the blood of Christ imparts, that he comes to be baptized. But enough about Christian baptism. This is John's baptism, which was pre-Christian. It was a baptism unto or of repentance. It was a baptism that declared that the person being baptized had truly, honestly repented of his sin. Now keep that in mind. When you came to John to be baptized, you came confessing, I am a sinner, but I repent of my sin, and therefore I come to be baptized. That's what you declared when you came to the baptism of John. Now, it is the uniform testimony of the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ was completely sinless. He was sinless in nature. He was sinless in his birth. He was sinless in his dispositions of will. He was sinless in all the volitions or choices that he made. He was sinless in his thoughts. He was sinless in his words. He was sinless in his actions. He was sinless in his purposes. He was sinless in his attitudes. And he was sinless in all his relationships, in relation to the law of God, in relation to the Father, and in relation to all men. He was absolutely and completely without flaw. The sinlessness of Christ was no surface holiness. He was sinlessly perfect all the way through. And the more deeply you penetrate into the personality and the mystery of the person of Christ, then the more you will come to be struck with the integrity and the absolute purity of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say also that his was not an achieved sinlessness? He did not proceed from sinfulness to sinlessness. In the hotel we were staying in, Joan opened the drawer beside the bed, and we noticed where they usually have a Gideon's Bible that there was a Gideon's Bible, but beneath it there was another book put out by some society for the propagation of Buddhism. And there they had all the so-called wisdom of Buddha. And they start off with a life story of Buddha. And they tell us how he is supposed to have come to be what they claim he was. It was interesting that he spent the first 30 years of his life in self-indulgence, in seeking the great things of the world. Then we're told that he gave these things up, and by years and years and years of total self-denial and crucifying the flesh, he ultimately came to perfection. Of course, he was as big a sinner at the end of it as he was at the beginning. Internalizing sin never changes it. But leave that aside. The fact of the matter is, the best they can claim is an achieved sinlessness. The Lord Jesus Christ was never a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ never ascended from sinfulness to achieve sinlessness. Being God incarnate, the divine in union with the human, he was always, totally, without sin in all his being. So it was not a surface holiness, it was not an achieved holiness, and certainly it was no mere relative holiness. The Bible speaks of holy men of old who wrote the Old Testament. And they were holy men, but they were only relatively holy. Isaiah, one of those writers, cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But dwelling in the midst of an unclean people, Isaiah towered like a mountain of holiness. But it was only a relative holiness. That was true of David, it was true of Jeremiah, it was true of even Moses, it was true of Abraham, it was true of all the fathers. The best you can claim for holy men in this world is that they are relatively holy. But the Lord Jesus was sinless in the most absolute sense of the term, being none other than the God of eternal majesty manifested in human flesh. Yet, despite all this, right at the beginning of his public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself before John the Baptist, and he demanded to be baptized with a baptism of repentance from sin.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.